Church, this morning we are going to put up a fight against a very powerful force. Force. We're going to pick a fight with a very powerful force in our lives, and that is yesterday. We get stuck in yesterday. In fact, it's been glamorized, and when I was younger, I listened to so many songs by the Beatles, and I have to admit that yesterday was one of my favorites, but it is really an anti-God song, so I'm confessing that to you. I don't listen to it anymore. But each and every one of us is tempted, and unfortunately, we fall so often to getting stuck in yesterday. We glamorize yesterday. Well, yesterday was so good, and we think, oh, even just our memories of yesterday. You remember when the kids were just this big? Oh, they were so cute when they were just this big. Now they're this big. Oh, I remember when I was strong and healthy. I remember when I could do this or I could do that, and now I have to rely upon others more often for help, and it makes me feel weak, and it makes me feel feeble, and I don't like feeling like that. I remember yesterday when I was independent, when I was strong. I'm sitting here minding my own business, and the sins of yesterday just pop into my mind. Oh, remember when you did that? Remember when it looked like that, when you were not faithful, when you fell short, when you didn't do what was right? Yesterday is a powerful, powerful thing. Well, today we are going to be encouraged to live with our Lord today. To live with our Lord today and be forward thinking in our faith. Because see, the sins of yesterday have been paid for. The sins of yesterday have been paid for. We walk with Jesus today, filled with His Spirit, redeemed by His blood. And where we are today, where He is bringing us to, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. So let's pray together, and then we will get into Acts chapter 25. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you for today. Father, you have brought us right here, right now. And we give you our yesterday. We give you our last week. We give you our last year. Father, we give you our sins. We give you our wins. We give you our accomplishments. We give you our failures. Father, our hearts and our strength is not big enough to carry yesterday. So I pray, Father, that we meet you right here today. Fill us with your Spirit and the encouragement of your Scriptures so that we may walk with you now and be here where you are and not miss out on anything that you put right in front of us because we are caught up in yesterday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, if you weren't here last week, in Acts chapter 24, Paul was dealing with, he was stuck. He was stuck. In fact, we know that he was imprisoned, so he is held against his will, but it's also done for his own safety because there are some people that are trying to kill him. And he has been spinning his wheels and stuck with Felix for 2 years. Felix is gone. Here in chapter 25, we see that Festus takes over. So hopefully things can move forward for Paul. 25 verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing on their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed? To Caesar you shall go.'" All right. So, I mean, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. He has a goal. He has somewhere he's trying to get. And, you know, like many of our lives, with our goals, we do not like setbacks. But maybe even worse than setbacks are just times in our life where we just feel like we're spinning our wheels. And Paul's stuck. He's stuck here. He had the last Roman leader just wanted to just play games with him for 2 years, kept him in there, and just called him out every once in a while. "Hey, tell me more about Jesus. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that all those people I let come and visit you actually bring you some gold coins, and you give me some of that money, and I'll speed things up for you." It doesn't happen. And so for 2 years, Paul's just stuck there. Paul is stuck there preaching to one who is not listening. And so now there's a new leader. Festus shows up. And again, 2 years Paul has been in there. A new leader comes in, and Paul's enemies are like, "Well, they haven't given up. They're still there." They're like, "Okay, someone new in charge. Let's present our case to him. And we'll finally get Paul taken care of, because we are going to get this guy killed. We are not going to stop until he is dead." So they can't prove anything. And Festus asks him this interesting question. This is in verse 9. "But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?'" All right, now going up to Jerusalem, we know he's not in Jerusalem, right? He's already been in Jerusalem. Now he's in Caesarea. He doesn't know what to do with Paul. "Paul, hey, look, I'm going to give you a choice. Do you want to go back to Jerusalem and we can try it there?" Does Paul just take the first out? No. Paul's not going back to Jerusalem, because you remember what the last words of the Lord to Paul were, "You testified in Jerusalem, you have to testify in Rome." And this is such, church, this is such a temptation for us to move backwards. It's such a temptation for us in our lives when things aren't going the way that we think they should be going. Let's detach. Let's back up. Now, we'll use good words, acceptable words, like regroup. But Paul says, "No. No, I'm not going to allow you not getting things done take me away from the goal that God has given me." Church, you and I need to take that same attitude into every single day. We are not going to allow the enemy to move us further away from the goal to which he has called us. We can't go back looking at yesterday when it was more comfortable, when it was easier. We can't go away from our Lord. We must continue to go forward. So Paul says, all right, well, I guess I'm going to have to go to your boss. So he says, you can't take me back to Jerusalem. I'm appealing to Caesar. God said he has to go to Rome. And Paul's like, yeah, we're not having that. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to take a look at the dangers of turning back. And which again, not all of them are evil. I mean, when you think about the times in which people at one point in their lives had a very strong faith, or I mean, they were all about it, they were on fire for the Lord, and now maybe you see them and you ask them how they're doing, or you catch up and you talk to them, and that fire's dimmed a little bit. And faith is not as strong. And you discover, faith is just not as important to me as it once was. We all face that. And sometimes it's danger. Sometimes we're afraid to go forward with the Lord. Sometimes it's boredom. We do feel like Paul. We're just spinning our wheels. I don't see the Lord doing anything with all the faith that I've been pouring out to Him. It just doesn't seem to be having an effect. So maybe faith's not working. In Luke chapter 9, go down to verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus himself says, and he's calling people, hey, you need to follow me. You want to go where I am going. I'm showing you the way. And everyone that he's encountering, and these are just three quick little instances, are saying, I'm right with you, Lord. I will follow. I'm going to be close to you. But let me do this. But let me take care of this. And you notice how none of the things that they want to take care of are bad, right? Hey, I've got some business I got to tend to. I mean, you would seriously get in the way of me attending a funeral service of a loved one? Church, the most sacred thing in our hearts. In fact, one might say, I would not miss it for the world. And Jesus says, well, that's not where I'm at. Their life is done. We're moving forward. You notice how discipleship starts to sound real radical when it comes out of Jesus' mouth? I mean, we can do some watering down of things. And we can all come up with reasons of why we can't be more faithful, or why we can't make the faithful decision in this circumstance, or with whatever we're facing, because, well, it's just responsible for me to take care of this. Another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye. I mean, if I didn't say goodbye to my family, they'd worry about me. I love them. They love me. We care about each other. These relationships that I have with other people in my life, they're important. So let me just settle everything and just let everybody know what's going on. And what is Jesus' last response to this person? You put your hand to the plow. You begin the work. And then if something says, I think I'm just going to take a break. I think I'm just going to let go. And I think I'm just going to come back over here. And what does Jesus say about that person? What's the last thing in red? How does he describe them? Not fit. Not fit for the kingdom. Oh, you started well. Yeah, I'm following Jesus. I'm all about it. But now, not so much. I got other things to do. I have other obligations that need to be fulfilled. And Jesus gives us this warning. Yeah, you start the work, you get on it, you are right there with me, and something comes along and says, hey, come take care of this. And we go, okay, so this Jesus thing will wait. I'll just go take care of this. And Jesus says, no, not my kingdom. Not my kingdom. You're not worthy. If you quit on me, if you leave me, you're not worthy. Now, that should, I'm not screaming, but that should scream at us. That's a very big warning. The words are red. It's a really big red flag. We cannot look back in God's kingdom. And look, some of the things that we look back upon, some of the dangers that we are tempted to go back to, some of them are just sin, right? We all had sin in our past lives. We all had things that we are ashamed of. We all had things that we knew that was not the way I needed to be living my life, or that was not the way I needed to be acting, behaving, talking, thinking, whatever. And sometimes we're tempted to go back to those because they're familiar. The enemy knows it. The enemy says, hey, those things that you were playing with before, we could get back into that. I mean, you haven't done that in a while. And really, you're such a strong Christian now, it wouldn't overtake you again. It would just be, you know, a break. Well, that sounds reasonable, Satan. That sounds reasonable. Of course, that sounds a lot like Eve, right? Hey, this fruit, it's delicious. And God knows when you eat this fruit that you're really going to be like him. So you might as well. Well, that sounds reasonable, Satan. Satan's got a good way of sounding reasonable, doesn't he? But Jesus says, no turning back. In fact, we even sing the song, no turning back. No turning back. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians. Boom, boom. Galatians 3, 1, the Apostle Paul, the same guy, writes to the church, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made complete by the flesh? Oh, now here's another turning back temptation, which again, all of us good, faithful Christians face. Look, you had to make the confession that you are a sinner. You can't save yourself. There's not enough good in the world that you can do to erase all the bad that you've done. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to pay the price and for God to be satisfied and clear your bill that you owe him. And if you started your Christian walk in that way on your day of salvation and you said, I confess, I can't do it. I have to lean upon him. I have to trust him. And Paul here writes to the church and he said, if you started that way, are you now that you've been, you know, cleaned your life up, you're doing pretty well, family looks right, the job looks right, you show up where you're supposed to be, you say nice things, you know, you're just acceptable, wonderfully acceptable. And now you might stumble over the fact that, well, Jesus got me here, but I got this, Lord. I got this, Lord. So now I know that he washed away my past sins, but I'll take care of all of this. And Paul, two times, says, you guys are foolish. That's a little stronger than, you know, we read, oh, foolish Galatians. Sounds kind of whimsical. He is not calling them a very nice thing. All right? He's a little harsher than that. He goes, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You and I cannot look back on our past success, start by faith, and then go, oh, you know, Jesus loves me because I do so much for others. Jesus loves me because I come to church all the time. Jesus loves me because I don't do those sins anymore. I'm doing all the right things. Because when we do that, when we fall back into that trap, what happens is we do not lean every single day on the grace of God given us through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's a foolish place to be. It's a foolish place to be. We have to trust Jesus for salvation. We also have to trust Jesus for carrying us all the way to the finish line. It's not, well, Jesus saved me there, but now it's my power that's running the race. You ever, you'll relate to this. I can relate to this. You'll relate to this feeling because you ever been just going along and you're just rocking along and something comes out of nowhere and you just, wow. I mean, you surprise yourself by the unkind thing you said or the horrible thought you have. I mean, just an utter failure to where it just snuck up and just caught you. And you're like, where did that come from? That's a good hint. That's a good hint that you're leaning on your own power. It's a very good hint. I'm very grateful for those face slaps or those nose bumps on the floor. They remind me, oh yeah, I thought I had this. And then something come up and I didn't have it. I was leaning on my own power. I wasn't leaning on the power of God. I wasn't being filled with the Spirit. I was being filled with Michael. And Michael got himself in a little trouble. And boy, I said something and, that was not of Christ. Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I join in to that talk? Why did I spread that rumor? Why did I have that evil thought about that person? Beginning by the Spirit, we must end by the Spirit. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Here's another warning. Revelation chapter 2. You'll remember the beginning of Revelation that Jesus gives a message to these churches in Asia. And it's, I mean, each one is beautiful in all that it does. So we're not getting into all the ins and outs of Jesus' framework of who they are, the good that they do, the things they need to clean up, and then the promise that they receive if they're faithful to the end. It's a fantastic study for any Christian. But I want us to take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 4, where Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So Jesus looks at these Christians and he says, hey, you're fighting for the faith. You're contending for the faith. You're doing those things. But here's a problem. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus, in essence, says, do you remember when you first started following me? Do you remember when you got that first Bible? You remember when you came back from that first church camp? You remember when you were newly baptized? You remember when the songs just hit a little better? When you just sang a little louder? When you were just on fire? And nothing else mattered except for this new life that Jesus has opened up for me. Do you remember that? Jesus says, you've lost that. You've lost that. Oh, yeah, you're still, going to church. You're still standing up for the faith. You're still saying the right things. He said, but you've lost that love that you had for me at first. And he calls them to repent for it. Wait a minute. Because you and I will say, well, Lord, if I'm doing the right things, if I'm faking it till I make it, I'm not sinning, I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm doing all the right things. So just leave me alone and get me into heaven. That's the heart that Jesus is dealing with right here. Because that's no way to talk to God. The love that we had at first was, I can't imagine anything but you. Yes, I'm going to be there. Yes, I'm going to give you my life. Yes, I'm going to love every step of the way. No, I will not be distracted. No, my phone is not more important than my Bible. You know, those fresh feelings, infatuation with Jesus. When you're on fire, Jesus says, you've lost it. You lost it. Repent. Repent. Church, that's a dangerous thing to go back to. I'm doing the Christian thing. I got it. I got it down. In fact, it's easy. You find yourself on cruise control sometimes in your faith. I got this. I get up. I start the day. I shower my body. I'm even going to bother to say a prayer. Hey, guess what? I'm listening to the Bible instead of talk radio in the morning. Great big difference. I'm doing all those things. And I get to work. And I'm there to serve and to help people. And I got to deal with this. And by the end of the day, I'm just, Oh, yeah. Jesus. But I did all that stuff at the beginning of the day. I said a quick prayer for my lunch. We'll probably say one for supper too. Yeah. Let's see what's on TV, and I guess we go back and do it all again tomorrow. That's not a person in love, is it? No. We remember our first love. We remember how much on fire we were for the Lord when we were following Him. So we give our all to God. We are grateful. When we remember the love that we have at first, when we remember where we have fallen from, we give our all to God because of the gratefulness that we had. When our sins came face to face with the grace and mercy and love of God, and we realized how much He has done for us and how much we did not deserve it, our hearts were filled with gratitude. Our hearts were full. They were overflowing. It couldn't even contain all of the excitement and the love and the gratefulness of His mercy and grace shown on our lives. But at some point, it's very tempting to sit here and show up and go, let's do the Jesus thing again today. If you're there, your Lord and Savior just says you have fallen. Fallen. And if you've ever read anything about the Bible, fallen is not a good place to be. So what do? Repent. Lord, break my heart. Break my heart. Put me back in that place when I was on fire. Break my heart and give me the thankfulness that I once knew. Bring me back to that place. Bring me back to that place where I have a hard time singing the songs that we sing together without getting a little... Bring me back to that place when Matt gets up and reads the Word of God. I'm not, oh good, I got a break from the singing. I can look down and do my own thing. Bring me back to that place where I am convicted by Your truth once again. And even if I need to feel guilty for a little bit, that's okay. Because I'm repenting here. Bring me back to that place where I know Your love and Your mercy and the blood of Your Son are so great and so powerful. I'm not going to walk out of those doors feeling bad about it anymore. You and me are good because I put myself where I'm supposed to be. I've repented of where I have strayed, and I will go out there and I will be on fire and I will be filled with Your Holy Spirit. I may have come bored. I may have felt bad in the middle, but Lord, I'm leaving good. I'm leaving good. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 25, the second half. Starting in verse 13. Acts 25, 13. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed, Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserts to be alive. So being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "Well, I'd like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Okay, so Festus is here. He's like, "Oh, Agrippa, I am so glad to see you. I just got in charge of this area, you know, we've gone up the line, because Felix, Festus, these are, you know, proconsuls, these are like mid-management in Rome. Agrippa comes along, and Agrippa's a king. He's a little further up the ladder. He's not Caesar, but he's a little up the ladder. So Agrippa and his wife show up, and, "Oh, I'm so excited to see you. We've got this guy Paul, he's under our custody, and all of the Jews in this area that we're responsible for want this guy dead. I gave them their day in court. They couldn't prove any evidence that shows that this guy deserves to die. And it seems to me like it's just some argument about their religious customs, which they're free to have. But this guy keeps on talking about this guy Jesus, who was dead, but, you know, Paul says he's alive. So I am not really sure, Agrippa. I am so glad that you're here. You can help me out. Because Paul's a Roman citizen, and he's already played the Caesar card. He wants his day in court. I'm happy to send him to Caesar, but what am I supposed to write on the arrest warrant? I mean, how do I send him to Caesar without any specific charges? Hey, Caesar, sorry to bother you, but here's this Jew that some Jews have a problem with. Can you deal with this? That's what just happened. And the King Agrippa says, "All right, I'll listen. Let's see if we can figure this out." Because the goal is, again, God's goal is to get him to Rome. Festus is like, "Yeah, that's my goal too. Let's get him out of my hair. But I need something to write on the paper." So, here we go. That's the story. What do I take from this? What do I do with this? Turn back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Matt read for us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the same apostle Paul is writing to a young minister, trying to encourage him. And he goes, look, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, he goes, "My plan, my goal, I hope to see you soon. I hope that everything just gets sped up and I want to come see you. I want to be there with you. I want to share with you. My plan is to be there. But if I'm delayed, you need to know how to live. You need to know what to do." Which again, this is Paul's story here in the last part of the book of Acts. He is spinning his wheels. He is stuck. He is having to tell the same story over and over. It's not moving forward at a pace at which he would prefer. So what do I do with that? Well, he's learned this lesson because now he writes this to Timothy and he says, "Hey, you're waiting for me to show up. And I'm really trying to get there. But if it takes me a while to get there, we don't just sit there, right? Jesus has saved us from our sins. We do not show up at church and go, 'All right, Lord, come on. My soul's good, so you can burn it all and bring me home.'" Do you think that's a man or a woman after God's own heart? I'm good, Lord, so they can burn. Do you think that's what God is looking for, going, oh, my child. Bravo. And yet sometimes you and I are tempted to be in that place. My sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going. So Lord, bring it. Bring it. I don't care how good, glorious, bad, or painful it is. Let's be done with it. Or might you and I realize that as of 11:37 on Sunday morning Central Standard Time, the Lord's not back yet. So maybe I should be doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And instead of sitting on my hands with the gospel, waiting for his return, he's supposed to catch up on me, busy doing what he does. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, hey, look, some people are going to give up. Some people are going to leave the faith. They're going to quit. And I don't want that to be you. And church, I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't want that to be you. Guess what? Some people leave the faith. I can't do it anymore, or I won't do it anymore, or I've had enough, or whatever. And they just throw their hands up. It's not what I signed up for. Whatever reason. And this is nothing new. Paul tells Timothy when the faith is new, that people are already giving up. And they're turning to other things. Some people let go, but look what he says down there. Now, we've read to verse, Matt, you read to verse 5, right?
Yes.
All right, thank you. Look at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Sayings trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. All right, so what's going to keep me from letting go, from quitting, from giving up before the finish line, from fulfilling faithfully the ministry that God has put before me? First one's in verse 6. Being trained in the Word. Being trained in the Word. Being trained in the Word. That means knowing what it says. Understanding it. Reading it. Being filled with it. We know the Scriptures. We know what God says. God has said, here is me. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm about. Be trained in it. In verse 7. Godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Hey, bodily training, that has some value. My wife is a big fan of the Olympics. That means I am a big fan of the Olympics. And we have been watching the Olympics. I mean, except for the Super Bowl last Sunday, that is all our TV has had on it for a little over a week. We're all about the Olympics. We're watching, and it just, the things that they do, now, I mean, she is in awe. Every once in a while, I'm one of those, that doesn't look that hard. But, you know, that's me and my hubris, so that's just me. But you watch these professional athletes that devote their lives for like 10 seconds of an event. And they train for 4 years for 10 seconds in front of a couple of judges. Oh. And Paul says, I mean, he's used athletic events before. He says, look, that's got some benefit. I mean, you exercise, keep the body healthy. That's fantastic. But here's something even better. That is training in godliness. Training in godliness. Because not only is that going to help this life, it's also going to help the next life, the life to come. So step two, what do? Step one, we are trained in the Word. Step two, we are trained in being like God. We are trained in godliness. It's never enough. Okay? Like, for us as Christians, one of the things is a watch on the Olympics. You ever watched any of the races? Anybody else watch the Olympics? We are discovering not everybody does anymore. But you watch the Olympics and you see a speed skating race and they have an Olympic record and a world record. Right? Church, We're supposed to be training as though we are going for that Christian record. That's how hard we are to be trained. That's how much energy and effort we are putting into our faith. Not just, you know, because the, you know, they don't go to the Olympics. They stay at home. But those that make it to the Olympics, they're going for the goal. They're putting everything they've got into it. And so here Paul says, with our faith, we are training in godliness. We are training in godliness because it has all sorts of value. And then he says in verse 10, this is the third one, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. All of our efforts, all of our energy, we are toiling and striving. Nothing is getting in the way. I have a goal. I have a purpose. I have somewhere I need to be. I have somewhere I must be, and nothing is going to get in the way. So my mind, my body, my heart, my soul, they are all in line, and I will not stop. My past sins are not going to get in the way. That's just a hurdle. Whoop, moguls. My past joy is going to get in the way. Oh, well, I won a bronze 4 years ago. I'm good. Who cares if I don't do it? I mean, I'm an Olympic medal winner. Who cares if I don't do well today? That was 4 years ago. And it was just a bronze. I keep going. I keep going. I keep training. I keep pushing forward because I'm not there yet. I'm not there. You've heard this saying, and so I'll let you fill in the blank. If you're not moving forward, you are
backwards.
You're moving backwards. And yet, how often do we just go, I'm good right here. I mean, I'm not, you know, turning back to my old sin, but I've made it here, and I'm good right here. I'm comfortable right here. I like right here. I got some good friends right here. So, is this good enough? Was Caesarea good enough for Paul? I mean, was it good enough? They don't even have a case. I mean, I'm literally having to do what I can to. And where's he going? He's going to Rome. What's going to happen in Rome? What happens to Paul in Rome? How does this end? He gone. He's going to die. And where is all of his energy? I got to get there. Church, you and I are just pretty much like the world. There's our finish line, and what do we do? Anything not to get there, right? Anything. Anything. And Paul's like, hey, I'll go there. Oh, death? Okay. And? So what? Well, that's a perspective. That's a perspective, isn't it? I love Christ so much that I just want to be with him. I just want to be with him, and he's there. He's at that finish line. I got to get there. So I don't stop here. Paul wasn't going to stop in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to stop in Caesarea. He's got to get all the way there. And church, it is, I mean, we all knew the phrase because it's true. If you're not moving forward, you are losing ground. You may think you're standing still, but if I stand still in my faith today and don't grow any, a year from now, will my faith be in the same place? It will not. It will not. I'm moving forward. All right. I'm going to close this out. I'm going to go old school, so we're going to go to Jeremiah. I want to share something with you. My invitation today is going to be from Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Because Jeremiah. Hey, those of you reading your Old Testament with me this year, anybody to Jeremiah yet? Anybody to Job yet? Anybody to Chronicles? You made it to Job? Yeah, I'm a Job. Anybody to Chronicles yet? All right, we got some Chronicles. All right, just fair warning. Second Chronicles. It's rough. Sonny was in Chronicles yesterday. She was reading. I said, Second Chronicles. You just push through that. Push through that because Second Chronicles was rough for me. It was a whoo, and we got there. Yeah, I'm in Job. But Jeremiah, when you get to him, okay? So Jeremiah was a prophet that got stuck in Israel when the enemy came in, destroyed the town, destroyed the wall, took all the best people. You know, we get our heroes like Daniel. He was one of the good ones. He gets his own book. Jeremiah got stuck behind because he wasn't cool enough, smart enough, pretty enough. He had to stay put. So his ministry was dealing with all the losers. That was his ministry. Plus, they're in a bad way because their place is destroyed. It's rough. It's bad. And all the studs got picked, and they're gone. And Jeremiah's back at home. But God has not given up on them. God is not going to let them go. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 3, God gives a pretty harsh warning, but a beautiful solution. Okay? So let's read this together. Jeremiah chapter 3, let's go down to verse 6. Jeremiah 3:6. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? That faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, well, after she has done all this, she'll return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, that's a harsh message from the Lord. But the Lord, even when he's harsh with us, it's just like your dad when he goes, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. He's not kidding. He's not kidding. It's painful. It's not easy to see your kids do wrong. And it's not easy to punish your kids when they do wrong. It's hard. It's hard. It hurts. It's difficult. And God says, look, you're not doing right. Neither one of you, the north or the south. And just when I thought it couldn't get any worse here, the other one, did you catch what Judah did? Judah repented in pretense. You know what that, I mean, did you catch that? Israel didn't even repent. And Judah said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what they did. And they just kept on living how they're living. He goes, that makes me more upset. But how does he end the message? How does God always end the message? With hope and promise. Just admit where you were wrong. Be honest with me. Just tell me the truth. Tell me you're sorry. Repent. Come back to me. God doesn't force it. He wants you to make the decision. And he's not going to force us here today. But he wants us to make the decision. So if we're stuck in yesterday, leave it. If we're stuck in past sins, if we're still in them, we need to repent. If we are not receiving the power of his forgiveness, we need to trust the blood of Jesus. Repent. If we're stuck and it's like our shoes haven't gone anywhere and we're just spinning our wheels, repent. If we have abandoned our first love and it's, yeah, this whole Christian thing, I mean, it's okay. It's what the whole family does, but repent. That's what God calls us to do. Repent. Repent. And what happens when God's people repent? He says, I'm right here. I'm right here. I love you and I want you to be where I am. But God will not go everywhere that we go. Sometimes we got to turn around and get where He is. So, you feel like you're spinning your wheels? Feel like you've been doing all the right things and you got nothing to show for it? Or maybe you have fallen into the trap of, oh, those better days of yesteryear. Whatever it is, you can't deal with God in the past. Because you're right here. You're right here. You deal with God right here, right now, because that's where you are. So the past stuff, if you're still hanging on to that stuff, and church, some of it is sin, and some of it's just guilt. Some of it is just guilt, and you have got to let that go. We're not very good at this. Hence the entire industry of personal counseling. And the goal of personal counseling, what is it? It's dealing with your past, right? We've all got a past. So let's dredge it up and let's talk our way through it. Well, Jesus has got a better way. Let's just admit it and I'll pay for it. You go live your life. Huh. Okay. All right. So let's deal with it. Let's deal with it God's way. We repent. Let's find our first love. Let's set our hearts on fire. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's remember how good God is, how much He loves us. And there is nothing to compare to that. And if you're not seeing that clearly, it's time to open your eyes. And we talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you walk out the door, I hope you're feeling better about it. But when you walk out the door and you go, okay, what do I do? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 gave us three things, right? Get yourself in the Word. Train in godliness. And don't quit. That's the solution. So, this morning, if you need to respond, if you need a little help, you need a brother or sister to be by your side and go, okay, yeah, I'm having a hard time letting go of this one. And you need us to pray for you? Fine. We're here. Okay? If you need to repent to Christ, He's here. Good news. If you just need to stand up and sing this song as though you were actually in love with Him and on fire, then let's do that.